Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite you to be our teacher. Invite you, not just here on Sunday mornings, but all the time, that you would be within us, counseling us, reminding us, encouraging us, coaxing us, persuading us, just talking to us, steering us, Father God. Thank you for the presence, the real, very real presence and power of the Holy Spirit, bringing to our remembrance everything that you've spoken to us. And we also want you to be the teacher here this morning. And we thank you for enlightening our hearts as only you can do. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about, we got three different themes we're following, all intertwined together, different Sundays. And the three different themes are who we are in Christ, and ministry and healing in the ministry, earthly ministry of Jesus. And then the third one is manifestations of the Spirit. And the reason why we're looking at all three of those is because all three of them bear upon the subject of healing for our physical bodies. And that's really where our focus is. So obviously healing in the ministry of earthly ministry of Jesus, that is going to bear upon healing for us, of course. And then also the other two subjects, who we are in Christ and manifestations of the Spirit. And as we see them all, three of them working together, I believe it's taking us to a higher level in terms of our expectancy for healing, our understanding of healing and being healed ourselves, and also ministering healing to other people. And so there is that very central idea wound through everything of walking in and a greater degree of divine health and ministering that divine health to other people. So last week we were looking at one of the manifestations of the Spirit again, and that was the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is different than the gifts of healings, but it's the same in many respects. And we're, that's part of what we're looking at, is how the different manifestations are different. Of course, they have to be different, otherwise we wouldn't have nine different ones. But at the same time, there's going to be similarities. Manifestations are going to have the same same characteristics. And a couple of the characteristics that we're seeing in the manifestations is that they are of a higher order than our regular faith. They operate outside the bounds of what our normal faith would operate. Manifestations can do things that your faith by itself can't do. And the reason being is that our faith operates within certain prescribed limits. It's according to the written word of God. For example, you can't have faith to, let me think of something, relocate the Empire State Building from New York City into your backyard. There's a limitation there. You can't pray and believe and ask God to move the Empire State Building into your backyard. And there's no promise in the Bible that says God will do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says he wants to do that. And so there's a limitation there. We're limited to, when it comes to faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we need a promise. We need some sort of plain, clear, straightforward teaching from the word of God saying this is the will of God for you, in order for you or me, in order for us then to believe God and expect that he will do what he promised to do in the Bible. Now, the thing about manifestations is that they will at times go out beyond the bounds of where our natural or our simple or regular faith will go. They'll do some things that are not directly promised to us in the Bible. And we've given examples of that as we've been looking at it. So that's one characteristic of the manifestations is that they have a broader range. They're a higher degree of potency sometimes. And another distinction is they operate as the Spirit wills. And so the Holy Spirit is going to manifest. That's the nature of a manifestation, is he will manifest. He will show up, sometimes completely unexpected, and he'll be there on the job ready to do something as we recognize what he wants to do and as we yield to that anointing. And so two differences between the manifestations and our regular faith. And last week, we talked about the word of wisdom, which is a revelation of a fact from the mind of God that you would have no way of knowing according to natural knowledge, but God just places it in you to where you know something, and it's very similar to the word of knowledge, except there's a distinction in that it is pertaining to the future. It's being able, in some form or fashion, being able to tell the future. Often what we call prophecy in the Bible, Old Testament prophets or sometimes New Testament prophets prophesying what will come in the future, that is technically a word of wisdom. That's something from the mind of God that we could not know in ourselves, and God revealing it to us so we know what is going to happen in the future. I remember somebody saying one time, and I don't even think this was in a spiritual or religious context. It was just talking about, you know, just naturally, we human beings. They said, predictions are very difficult, especially as pertaining to the future. In other words, it's just something that we human beings aren't that good at. You know, like there's a people, you could make a lot of money if you knew what was even going to happen tomorrow or the next week. I mean, just on the stock market, knowing which stocks are going up or going down. You know, people, it would be worth millions or billions of dollars just to be able to, and because people are interested in making money, there's a lot of people that are predicting the stock market. They'll say, based upon ta-da, you know, the stock market should be going up or it should be going down and or should be staying flat, and they're just all over the place. And because there's all kinds of people guessing all kinds of outcomes, then some of them are going to be right. And then they advertise that. Well, we're good at predicting what the stock market's going to do. The only problem is then doing it again next time. That's very difficult. But God does know the future. And so if he places something in us that demonstrates what's going to happen, then that is very supernatural. That's a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, one of the words of wisdom we looked at last week when we were studying it was King Hezekiah received Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was in talking to the king, and this was not a word of wisdom the king wanted to hear, but it was an example of a word of wisdom from Isaiah the prophet to the king, saying, and the king was not well, he was sick, and the prophet said, well, you're going to die from your sickness. That's what's going to happen. And then Isaiah left, gave his word, left. Hezekiah didn't like the word of wisdom he got. But he responded very well. You would think that we, the human race, would respond like Hezekiah did more often. I'm a little surprised that it doesn't happen more often. But in response to the word of wisdom that he got, Hezekiah repented, and he confessed his sins. And then God said to Isaiah, before Isaiah even got out of the complex, the palace, or wherever they all, where they were, he told Isaiah to turn around and go back and tell him a different word of wisdom now, and he said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And so that was an example of a conditional word of wisdom. In other words, the word was not carved in stone. It was changeable. It was telling the future, but based upon Hezekiah's heart and how he responded to that word of wisdom, it was changeable, and it was changed for his benefit. And so I wanted Brandon to come to the front. Brandon, would you please come to the front? Because Brandon is an employee at Art Expos here in Breton, and God did an amazing thing. And we talked about it last week, but this is the real, you know, this is Brandon in the flesh. He can do a better job. We even had Randy come up last week, and Randy helped me out. Randy knew a lot more than I did. But I think Brandon can describe even more than Randy could what it is that, how it impacted you, or what you saw, or what you thought was happening when this happened. So grab a microphone if you would, please, Brandon. I'm very impressed. Brandon's 17 years old, and here he is standing up in church giving a testimony. This is wonderful. Go ahead and just tell us what happened at work that day, please.
Okay, so a little backstory. There's this area in work we call Trim, and basically a crane picks up a tub, and a couple people go underneath it, and that's where they drill holes in the tub for the jets and stuff. So I work on the exact opposite side of the factory. Had to be the last thing on my mind. We were shorthanded, so I was just giving her, and I was sanding this rail, and out of nowhere, I just almost like I entered in a dream. And I imagine there's a few people just standing around looking at a tub up in the air, and the tub fell, And the second it hit the ground, it's almost like I woke back up. And it was really weird. So I was like, huh, that's just something different. So I just thought about that, and I was like, what does that really mean? And so I had this feeling growing in me that I need to pray for that. So I just did a quick safety prayer, and I just prayed for protection over everyone in the factory that day. And maybe 45 minutes later, there was this massive bang from across the factory. And later I learned that it was a tub that the brackets fell off, and the tub fell, 3 feet onto the ground. Not very far, but the tubs weigh like 1,500 pounds. And there was a person that was about to crawl underneath there to start drilling holes. So he got down on the ground and was starting to crawl under, and he had a really weird feeling like he forgot something, he said. But everything was already under there. So the second he backed up, the second he got on his feet, the tub instantly fell. And yeah, so it was just really cool.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. Thank you very much, Brandon. That was very well stated. You just to the point and got all the facts in there. And what an impressive young man. Praise God. Thank you very much. So that would be an example of a word of wisdom. It would be a manifestation of the Spirit. Brandon, if we wanted you to do another one of those today, I'm trying, Randy's talking to him right now. if we wanted you to do another one of those, you know, enter into the dream, you know, see something, do you think that's something that you could sort of wrestle up for us? You couldn't just duplicate that again. No, that's the nature of a manifestation. It's as the Spirit wills. Does the Bible, you know, give us a promise that we will know the, you know, such things as Brandon just described? You know, things that will happen at work later in the day. Just something that you can claim every day you go to work. You know, because is there any promises in the Bible like that? No. This is the nature of a manifestation. It operates outside the bounds of our regular faith. It's not something that we can just duplicate at will. It's as the Spirit wills. And I like how Brandon explained it. It wasn't just that a thought crossed his mind, because there could be a million thoughts cross our mind every day, but it was something a little more impactful than that. It was like he entered into a bit of an alternate state. He describes it like a dream. It's like he was seeing something, and he saw this tub. Now, from what I understand, these tubs are stamped out of a mold. Is that right? And so when they first come out, they don't weigh 1,500 pounds. How many men would it take to easily lift one of these tubs when it first, before it has the fiberglass on? Not that heavy. But then what they do is they put several layers, I think seven, I was told, seven layers of fiberglass coatings on the outside. And so by the time that is done, now it's a heavy, heavy tub. And so that was an example of a manifestation of the Spirit. But then, when the manifestation was over, then Brandon took a step of faith, and that was regular faith, to pray, just to ask for protection for all the workers in the factory that day. And so a very interesting example of a manifestation of the Spirit, but then right away, that manifestation then being combined with a person's, in Brandon's case, the operation of their regular faith by praying for the safety of the people in the factory. Praise God. And the person, from what I heard or what I understood, that almost got underneath and then stopped and then backed up, part of how they described it was they said it was like it was spiritual. And it was spiritual. And so we're promoting this because we're inviting you to pray along with us that we would have more manifestations. And that's a very scriptural thing. And that's, in fact, exactly what the Bible says to do regarding manifestations. Twice in 1 Corinthians 12, once in 12, at the end of chapter 12, and then at the beginning of verse 14, in a passage where it's talking about manifestations, it says the two things that our responsibility is in order to promote these. We just can't produce them at will, because they're as the Spirit wills. But what we can do, two things, is one is we can create an environment of love, or cultivate a motivation of love in ourselves, because they operate best from a motivation of love, number one. And number two is to desire them. to pray for them. And we see an example of this if we look on our outline here in Acts 4, verses 29 to 30. This is the early church. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So this is interesting. When it says that signs and wonders would be done, that kind of encompasses the manifestations as a whole. But there was this prayer in particularly pointed out gifts of healings, not by exactly that term, but what they're describing here is gifts of healings. So the church was praying that there would be gifts of healings in manifestation. So that's part of what we can do. We can't just manufacture one right now because we want it right now, but we can pray and ask that God would manifest through gifts of healings. Praise God. And it's what the early church did, and I think it's a good example for us to do. So I invited everybody last week, and I just wanted to remind everybody again today to join with us, if you will. We're not twisting any arms, of course, but if this seems like a good idea to you, then I would invite you to join us in the church, as it was the church together. There's more power in a church praying together than in an individual. It's collective. It's a collective will. It's the we'll just leave it at that. It is. And so again, I wanted to draw your attention to that. So then a manifestation of gifts of healings would be different than what Brandon described, because one's healing, the other is a word of wisdom, but very much the same in that it occurred. It was beyond Brandon's ability to do what happened, but it happened through you. And it was for the benefit of another person. And so a gift of healing would be like that. It would be something that where we might be getting ready to pray for somebody anyway. We're just ready to pray based on our own faith, as best we know how to pray. And as we take that step of faith, and we didn't even know that this was going to happen, the Holy Spirit joins with us in a manifestation of gifts of healings, and then the whole thing goes to a higher level. I know one thing Kenneth Hagin has said about it is he said, it's just a whole lot easier to get people healed when the Spirit of God is moving. And now people can get healed, and many, many people have, without there being some sort of obvious manifestation of the Spirit. People just at home alone, you know, in their bed or whatever their circumstance was, have received healing. We can do it by our own faith. His observation wasn't to discourage that. In fact, that was a large part of what his ministry over decades was promoting, was you can be healed simply through your own faith. But he was also making the observation that in ministry, it's easier to get people healed when the Holy Spirit is moving. In other words, when there's manifestations happening, when there are gifts of healings that are occurring. And I'm of the conviction that we could have more of these things. I really believe that. And that there's no reason from heaven's... I think, you know, I'm willing to take full responsibility. If I'm the pastor of the church, then the responsibility would be mostly with me. But I believe that there are more manifestations waiting for us, and it's not because God is holding them back. It's because there's something that we can do to participate with him in order to better facilitate these things happening, because it's a partnership. And so praise God, I'm excited by that. And just like, and I think you're 17, is that right, Brandon? So, I don't know, how would you best describe yourself? Would you describe yourself as a 17-year-old young adult, or would you describe yourself as a 17-year-old kid, what words would you use to describe yourself? You're a young adult. I like that. And that's exactly true. That is exactly true. You're not a kid anymore. You are a young adult. And so that they can happen. Were you trying to be spiritual that day? Was there anything special spiritual that you were doing that day? You were just going where, like you said, you were shorthanded at work, and so you were just giving her, right? That's what you said. Your focus was on work and getting the job done. Right on. And right in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit manifested. Isn't that something? I think if the Holy Spirit can manifest, you know, there's probably a whole lot of other places and times and circumstances he can manifest in. Glory to God. I'm excited about it. Okay. So that was last week, and we put the icing on the cake there. And you added a lot. There were facts that you shared right there, Brandon, that I did not do a good job of sharing last week. That was very well said. All right. So today we're going to move on with who we are in Christ. And man, this is exciting too. I'm so thrilled. I've been saying this each week, but it's obviously true. It's very much true. Is that I'm just thrilled on the inside to be following this track that we're following. I think it's going to be very fruitful for us. So who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. So it says, and we'll have a look at this. Well, let me back up first of all and say this, is that in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's about 200 different verses that have a little tiny phrase in them. That if we weren't aware of that phrase or not aware of its significance, we could easily read it and just overlook it because it almost just seems like maybe a little bit of added flowery language or something. And think nothing of it. But these words, these little words that are included in these roughly 200 verses are extremely significant. And they follow a pattern. It's in him. It's talking of Jesus, and it's talking about our relationship with him. And in these verses, there's the little phrase that will say, in him, or with him, or through him, or by him, or in Christ, with, through, by Christ. Or there's different variations of it. And every time we see this, there should be, ideally, there would be a little alarm going off, or a siren sounding, or, you know, bells ringing, ding, 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 or lights flashing. There ought to be something about it when we read these verses that draw our attention because in every circumstance, it is saying something spectacular about what God has done for us and wishes to do through us and who he has made us to be. It's revolutionary. It's outside the bounds of our normal thinking. It's something that is meant, that we're not just meant to just sort of nod in mental agreement to, but there's truths being shared with us that are so transformative, so life-changing, so radical, that that our thinking is going to have to change. Our normal way of thinking has to change in order to accommodate, because what we're being told does not fit into the normal human experience. And so if we just read over it and don't even notice it, there's no way that radical change can happen in us. It has to be something we read and we understand and we believe and we seize upon and we hold and we act upon it and we make it something, a new basis for living. It's very, very, I'm trying not to use the same words I've used already, but it is. It's transformative. It's radical. It's life-changing. And so it's necessary that we be able to see these things. So we have some examples here. And just before we get into the examples, Romans 3:10, halfway down our first page, says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." So just to be clear, and this is repeated in more than one place in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a righteous human being in terms of our natural state. Nobody is born righteous. Nobody just somehow stumbles upon righteousness. There's none that does good, the same passage says, no, not one. Every human being is flawed. Every human being has committed sins. Every human being has fatal flaws. And that's a tragic fact. But it's important that we accept it as a fact. Because until I accept that as a fact, there's really no motivation for me to trust in God. If I can do it myself, if I'm good enough myself, if I can manufacture my own goodness, if I can perform everything the way I need to perform, if I'm a cut above the other people in the human race, if I'm just smarter than the average bear, if I'm harder working, if I'm more competent, if I think I am that good person who can get it done, then why would I trust in God? I'm good enough myself. So one of the basic facts of the New Testament is that we accept that just what Jesus said, he said that without me, you can do nothing. Now that might seem like a pretty severe verdict, but in terms of righteousness, now there's lots of things you can do. Anybody here capable of brushing your own teeth? I think so. There's probably many things that we can do, but in terms of righteousness, see, flesh can be very competent. We can give numerous examples of, you know, one I gave in church just a few months ago, I think it was a young woman, 21, 22, 23, something like that, is the youngest recorded billionaire in history. So here she is. She's done something. She's invented something, or she's selling something. And she's a billionaire by age 21 or 22. I mean, that's kind of different, isn't it? That's kind of special, you might say. That's remarkable. And there's people that have impressive flesh. I would be willing to say, go out on a limb and say, that in this room here today, I am sure that there are some people with impressive flesh. Just naturally speaking, no help from God, at least in some ways, you're pretty remarkable. Anybody put up your... No. Just all the people that qualify. Just let us all know. But what? Here's something that flesh cannot do and never has been able to do is be righteous. So righteousness in itself is a miracle. In a human being, righteousness is a miracle. It's non-existent in nature. All right, so with that in mind, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ on all and to all and on all who believe. And then verse 24, being justified or made righteous freely through his grace. This is a gift that comes from God. The moment you're born again, you have righteousness imputed to you. You haven't done anything to deserve it. You haven't performed. You haven't lived up to that standard. But there is a positional righteousness that is given to every one of us the instant that we ask Jesus into our heart, into our life, and make him the Lord of our life. Notice the words at the end of verse 24, in Christ Jesus. This is, again, the spectacular, remarkable thing that God does in us and for us that we could never do by ourselves. And that's the significance of these little words, in him. Second page. So we'll look at a few other scriptures here quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the devil tried to pull a little trick on me way back when I was first learning about being in Christ. It says, and we'll look at this scripture, this is the next one, we'll look at it right now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's those two words again, he is a new creation. And so I was reading that, and the devil told me, yeah, but notice he said, notice that little word, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. He says, Steve, the only problem is you're not in Christ. So, I mean, it would be nice and all if you were a new creation, except you're not, because you have to be in Christ, and you're not. And that kind of set me back a step. I didn't know how to respond to that until I read, and I found this, the Lord helped me find it, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, the verse above, but of him, speaking to the whole Corinthian church, he said, you are in Christ. Well, there you go. The whole church, and the Corinthian church, those guys were a bunch of rascals. There was a lot of things that were happening there that weren't what God wanted, and yet Paul is saying to him, you are in Christ. So this is what happens to us when we become a Christian. We are entered into Christ. Or in Ephesians, Paul says, you are created. When you're born again, you are created into Christ. So then I felt I got the last laugh on the devil on that one. And I did. Because I realized I am in Christ. If I'm a follower of Christ, I am in Christ. And therefore, I am a new creation. There's something inside of me that has been created anew. I am not the same person I used to be. I'm a brand new, according to the Greek, I'm a brand new species of being which never before existed. There is something fundamental that changed in me the day that I asked Jesus to be Lord. All right. And so we're talking about what it means to be in Christ. It's being born again. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 3. In verse 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, in him, can you hear it, everybody? What do you hear? Well, in him, that's good. yes, we're in him. That is exactly right. That's the better answer. Sometimes I ask a question and you give me a better answer than the one I was looking for. But in addition to in him is what we're hearing, we're also hearing, yeah, who did that? Somebody whistled. That was all right. We're here. Anything you want. It can be a whistle. It can be bell. Ding, ding, ding. Am I the only one hearing the bell? Yeah, I mean, it's lights flashing. There's something. Our attention is being drawn to the fact that this verse starts with those two little words in him. Why is that important again? You tell me. Why are these two words important? There's something spectacular God has done for us through Christ that he's getting ready to tell us about what that spectacular thing is. This is something that is out beyond my own natural ability. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is a life-changing reality. It is intended on God's part to change the way we think, change the way we, our attitude, change the way we get out of bed in the morning, change the way we go throughout our day. It's I now have something that is completely supernatural, completely outside the bounds of human experience other than through God, is I have the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have with you to carry through life? I have it. I am now in God. I am now righteous, the righteousness of God. We're talking about a position. We've made it clear, I believe, at other times, and will again, that there's a distinction between position and function. They're both important. We're talking about position right now. Notice this in Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that word justify means makes righteous. Who is it that God is looking for to make righteous, according to this verse? What does it say there? Who does he justify? Ungodly. Now, it's a believer who is justified, but where do justified believers come from? From ungodly people. It's true, ungodly people are not justified people, but ungodly people are great candidates to be justified. And once an ungodly person has been justified, now they are righteous. So that's got to be good news. Don't you think? God's looking for ungodly people. These are the perfect candidates. Sometimes we look at people that aren't saved and think, well, that person would make a good Christian. I don't know. He's looking for ungodly people. These are the kinds of people he's expert at justifying. In any case, let's continue. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So we have been qualified. How is it that you were qualified? Let's read what it says. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what did God do to you to qualify you? To make you qualified to have this inheritance? Is he made you a new creature? He made you born again. He made you righteous. The word righteousness is not included in that verse, but that's what he's talking about. In order to be qualified to participate in heaven and all the heavenly realities, the basic need is that I would be a righteous person. So he made me righteous, or he qualified me. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear, of the Son of his love, in whom, there's those two words again, ding, 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 in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness of sins is our qualification now. And not only that, I have been. Anybody here ever been a fan of Star Trek? Any Trekkies here? Or, you know, okay, we good. I'm glad I looked over to this side of the room. We've got not just some one-armed responders, we got some two-armed responders. Praise God. And so, now what is it that the captain or others might say that when they were talking to Scotty and they needed to be relocated to another place? Anybody recall those? Beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up. And if anybody ever happened to see a Star Trek episode, what would happen? What did that look like when you got beamed up? What happened there? Yeah. And the sound effect. Do that again, please, Paige. I think the sound is as important as anything else. I can't do it as well, but I won't ask you to do it again. But We've been beamed up, is what this verse is saying. We've been conveyed. We've been, in the moment we were born again, we were translated, it says in the King James Bible, translated out of the authority of darkness. Every human being lives under the authority of darkness in this world. But we were, in the moment we were born again, we were beamed up out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were relocated. Praise God. Is this spectacular? These in-hymn verses are telling us something spectacular about our place, our position with God. We have now been made righteous with the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Let's continue with our outline. So we're talking about who we are in Christ. Now here's some things that when you're right with God, there's a list of benefits that come with that. Praise God. And so here are some of them. And these are more in him realities. So Romans 8:32, this is the top of the third page. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's, everybody understands that, right? We're all good with that. That's pretty basic. We all understand Jesus died for who? He died for me, definitely. And I know for sure he died for me because he happened to die for everybody. And so that would include me. Praise God. And so God delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, ding, 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 another one of those verses. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so heaven is open to us. It may not seem like that naturally. It may seem like there's a closed door to heaven sometimes. We're knocking on it. But he's informing us that if God would go so far as to sacrifice Jesus on the cross for us all, then there is nothing in heaven that he will withhold from us. He freely gives us all things. Praise God. Now, these truths, just simple, stated in a few words, just take a moment to say, but again, these truths will cut across sometimes a lifetime of experience that you or I may have had. We may have grown up in a certain world, or we may have had many experiences that tell us that life is going to treat us badly, that it's not fair, that there's, you know, difficulties, it's not my fault. There's just a whole host of beliefs that might get established in our hearts over many years. And just reading these verses once will not correct that heart that has been established in us. We might need to think about these and meditate on them and say them out loud and act upon them over a period of time in order to get redirected in line with what the scripture is saying. Okay, so just a few verses later in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so to come out on top in life is God's will for us. Not to be beaten down, not to be tread upon, not to be to come out as a loser or somebody who misses all the advantages of life. But he wishes for us, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the adversities, in spite of the troubles that we all face, his will is that we would be not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through him that loved us. So that's another in him reality. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. There's that phrase again. So how often does he lead you and I in triumph? Always. So there's a simplicity to God that we're seeing. He is in favor of good and not bad. He is in favor always. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. I like one translation of this that says, he leads us on from place to place in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory over the enemies of Christ. In other words, going through life, it's being compared to riding on a train. And just like a train rumbles along the tracks and goes from station to station, on our train with God, every station is a victory station. Every victory, he's leading us on every circumstance is one that God intends to turn around for our favor. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So we have a God here who has a very good will for you and I. We can trust him. Now, naturally, circumstances don't always work out this way. It takes faith. Sometimes in the face of adverse circumstances, we trust in the truth of the Word of God. We believe and expect and surrender ourselves to God's will and purpose for our lives, believing that I will not come out on the bottom, but I will come out on the top. And part of how that works, we're going to see here in just a couple minutes. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, there's those two words again. Ding, 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 ding. So where do you place yourself in the world? What is your experience? Is life good or is it unfair? Is it hard? We know that life, naturally speaking, is hard. Part of what we do is we take verses like these and we own them. We put them in our heart. We think about them. We meditate on them. We thank God for them. And we come to accept in our heart a new position in life where I am not the one that is taken advantage of. I'm not the one who's stepped upon. I'm not the one that is used and abused. I'm not the one who is unfortunate in life. But I have been highly favored in life. That is the identity that I learned to accept. I accept it by faith based upon the Word of God. I am just the sort of person that God would select out of 7 billion people and choose to bless with every blessing that heaven has. That's who I am. And not that I deserved it. In fact, I was not righteous. I completely did not deserve it. But he chose to justify an ungodly person. And that ungodly person was me. And in the moment that I was justified, I became a new creature. And my sins were forgiven. And God chose to bless me with every blessing that heaven has. That's who I am. And that's who you are. That doesn't mean it's our experience. There's more to this story. But this is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is the basis for how God wishes to work in my life. And you and I can do a great deal to participate with what he's doing. He's already done it. He's not asking me to do it. It's something that has already been done in Christ. It's already past tense. Notice this in Ephesians 1:3. It doesn't say he's going to bless me one day. Maybe when I go to heaven, he says he has blessed, past tense. He has blessed us, not just me, but you. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You say, well, it doesn't look like, if you look at my life right now, it doesn't look like I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Well, that's because they're in heaven. They're in heavenly places. But not waiting for you to die and go there, but it's a place where we receive the things we need in this life from. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, I'm imagining that you have a bank account. I think probably everybody here has a bank account, maybe several. And in your bank account, hopefully, you have some money. Now, that money is yours. Would you agree with me if it's in your bank account? All right. Go ahead and give me a very affirmative response. It's your money. Now, is it on your person right now? No, it's not in your pocket, it's not in your wallet, but it is yours, even though it's not on your person. And that's the same with these spiritual blessings. Not all of them are necessarily on our person in this moment, but they do belong to us. Why is that money in the bank account? Is that to keep it from you? Is that so you can never get it? Is that why your money's in the bank account? Why is it there? It's there for you to get as you need it. Isn't that right? And so that's the purpose of heaven. It isn't to withhold anything from us. In fact, he's trying to give us these things. All these things have been given to us. We've already been blessed with them. And they're there for us to access or to use or to appropriate. This is the will of God. So God has blessed us with everything for our use here on earth. Now, again, there's lots we can do to participate. One big thing we can do is change the way we think about our circumstance, is think and talk and act consistent with what we believe ourselves to be. Again, we're not talking about something that it's like an ocean liner that doesn't turn on a dime. It's not like a race car. To turn that, you know, big cruise ship around, it might take, you know, I don't know what the turning radius is. It might take a few minutes, and it might take, you know, it might be a couple miles, you know, turning radius to get turned. Some of these things, it takes us a while to get a new paradigm or a new life view on it. And so we work at it, hearing it preached. Excuse me, I know many of you have not, this is not the first day that you've heard of these things, but it's helpful to hear them again, to think of them again, to have it reinforced upon us, and to take hold of it. Now, the response of faith is critical to the operation of the in-him realities. We need to respond as if they were true. And in fact, because they're written in the Bible, they are true. It would be, again, sometimes it's a confusing point, you know, for the Bible to say you have this, and then we look and it does not appear as if we have it. How can both things be true? But I think there's simple ways of illustrating it. Here's one way is imagine you go for supper or dinner at somebody's house, and you know, the meal may be served in different ways. I don't know. It might be like a bit of a buffet where you stand up and go to a countertop where all the dishes are spread out. That might be a way that it's served. Or there might be bowls or dishes on the table and you just reach out, you know, please pass the such and such, and then you load up your plate that way. Imagine that you received a plate. You're at somebody's house to eat and you received a plate and it was already full. You didn't load it for yourself. It was loaded for you. And so now you have a plate in front of you. How much of that food now belongs to you? All of it. Has it been given past tense to you? Has it passed from the possession of the host? And has it now fully, all of it, everything on the plate, has all of it now been passed into your possession now that it's on a plate right in front of you? Would you agree with me? That is true. It's now your food. It has been given to you. Does that mean it's in your stomach? No. Is there something, it's 100% yours. You don't need to do anything to make it yours more than it is already. It is yours. But you do need to do something in order to ingest it. You need to take what is on the plate and go through the motions of putting it in your mouth, chewing it, swallowing it. These are the necessary steps in order for your body to receive the nutrition from that food and whatever else you get out of the food. A sense of well-being or whatever. So this is, there's something that we do. You can't make it more yours, but you can make it useful in your circumstance. And it's the same with the in-him realities. You can't make them any more yours. They're already yours. God gave them to you when you were born again. It's part of your inheritance. It's what you received in Christ. But you can do something in order to make those benefits productive in your life. And that is what we're talking about today. And so we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What is it that we do in order that these blessings would be more demonstrated, more manifest, more active, more transformative in our lives? Let's look at the next verse, Ephesians 1:3. This is just continuing from the verse we just read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, this has always been our destiny, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And now, if we back up a tiny bit to the last bullet point, we have a verse that we've looked at a number of times here in church on Sunday morning, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So blessings from God are always received by faith. And one key way that we express the faith that we have, there's more than one way that we can express faith in God, but a very important way is by loving other people. That our actions of love toward other people are an expression of our faith. The only thing, and in fact, Paul goes so far as to say, the only thing ultimately, you boil everything down and get right to the essence of what all this is about here, this life we have on earth, the only thing that counts is us having faith in God and expressing that faith by loving other people. That would be the core reality of life. The only thing that counts. He says it in Galatians. He says it also here in Ephesians as we read it. And so the purpose for us being blessed with every spiritual blessing, the purpose for us having all that God has to offer is so that you can enjoy it by yourself with no regard for other people. I'm preaching the word of God, right? Is that what it said there in your Bible? Is the purpose that you have been blessed is because God just loves you so much. He doesn't really care what you do. He doesn't care what you do with it. It's just there for you to use however you wish to use it, because after all, it's yours, and you can do what you want with it. Is that what it said in verse 4? No. There's a purpose for us being blessed with every spiritual blessing. It is that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Is that my understanding of the word of God, my understanding of the love of God toward me, my understanding of the blessing of God toward me, if I'm understanding it right and I'm responding right, it will motivate me to want to love you. In fact, in 1 John we read, we love, and that means not just love God, but we love other people. We love because he first loved us. There's something about the love of God toward you and I that is intended to motivate you to love other people. We read the story that Jesus told about how the servant owed him more money. There was a king that one of his subjects owed him more money than he could ever hope to repay in his lifetime. And the king, he asked for more time because the king was going to sell his family as slaves, his wife, his children, sell them as slaves in order to generate some money to try to repay this debt. And the man begged him and said, just give me more time. And the king decided not to give him more time, but what the king did do is just forgave him the whole debt. Would you agree with me that that's better than getting more time to repay it? The whole debt was gone. And then that same servant thought of another servant that owed him just a very small amount of money that he had yet to repay. He went to that servant, asked for his money. When the man couldn't repay, he took him by the throat and demanded repayment now, or he was going to turn to the courts to settle this issue. And then the other servants saw this and were distressed by it and went and told the king. And the king called this man back in front of him and said, I forgave you everything you owed me. It was in today's dollars, millions and millions of dollars. And you won't forgive your own fellow servant this tiny, tiny little debt. And does God expect that if he's going to forgive you your sins, if he's going to wipe your slate clean as if you never did anything wrong, does God expect that you will now forgive your brother? Yes, in very, very clear terms. If you receive this amazing benefit and do not respond in love toward the person who has offended you, is there a problem with that? Yes, does God have a problem with that? Yes, he does. And so the idea that we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing is intended to provoke in us the will, the desire, the ability to love other people. And that is the expression of my faith that shows I believe that what God has done for me is really true. And the amazing thing is as I step out and do it, believing, accepting the truth of the word of God, is that these heavenly blessings are now begin to manifest in my life here down on earth because I have responded in faith. So if I'm waiting for all of the blessings to manifest before I love somebody else, I might be waiting my whole life. The idea is I believe it even when I can't see it. That's what faith is. And I begin to love other people as if I was blessed in every way. And as I step out and do that, then these blessings begin to pop up in my life and are demonstrated and manifested. And they were true all along, but now they're just here evident in earthly places. Where would you rather have all your blessings? Would you rather have them in heavenly places or would you rather have them in earthly places? Earthly places. I would say that's where we all want our blessings to be. I mean, thank God we have a full and overflowing heavenly account, but we would like to see our earthly circumstances changed. Praise God. And so there's something that we can do about it. We can believe the word of God. We can act upon the word of God. Praise the Lord. So let's continue. Ephesians 3, this is the bottom of the third page. And we'll finish with this verse. We won't get to the end of our outline today, but this will be a good finishing spot. So one of the things, and coming back to this book here, one of the things that, and this is, would be the characteristic of this course. It's a Bridge to Life course. It's a course we'll do in the different churches. It's a characteristic of our entire ministry here is that is we take books of the New Testament, any book, and we demonstrate how there is a constant flow of thought from beginning to end. There is an arc that runs from the first verse to the last verse. There is a consistent flow of thought. It's like train tracks. It's like each verse is like rails that are laid down. And we all obviously know very clearly that if somebody was to build a railway and all the different rails, and I looked this up in Wikipedia a little while ago, a few months ago, or a year ago, I don't know, just to see what it had to say. But throughout the last couple hundred years, the manufacturing processes have improved to where individual rails are longer than they used to be. In the beginning of the railways, the rails were shorter, and there would be a lot more clackety-clackety-clack as the train rolled along. But now, because of improved manufacturing methods, the rails are getting longer and longer and longer. But 128 feet, there we go. That's probably from your... Did you ever used to sing, John, "I've been working on the railroad"? You never sang it. Did you ever work on the railroad? You did the work, but you didn't have to sing the song. Okay, all right. Let's all just start to say, no, I'm not the one to lead. I've been working. No, anyway. You'd just be impressed with my amazing vocal talents. I'm blushing. I don't know why I should be blushing right now. But anyway, the point being, these different rails, if they were laid, all at different angles, one rail goes this way and then the next one points off in that direction, you could never run a train on it, could you? The idea of rails is that they're lined up perfectly, one after another, in a straight line, or maybe a slightly curving line, but that's the way tracks are. That's the way the books of the New Testament are. Is that each verse is designed to fit in with the one before and the one after. And from beginning to end of a letter, they all run and they produce. And when we see that, it has an impact on us. It's thank God for the fact that a single verse can change our lives. And I know it can. But if a single verse can change our life, then a succession of 100 verses can even do more for us. And when we see how they all fit and flow together, there's a bigger picture than we can get out of one verse. And not only that, not only do we get a bigger picture, but it becomes easier to tell for sure what each verse means. In the same way that if we were to take you out to some place out in the country where they were building a railway, and there was, or perhaps one was already built, and somehow one of the rails got torn up, and it was at an odd angle, and now your job was to oversee a crew of people, and you were going to replace that rail. One rail is out of place. Do you think you would have a hard time figuring out where that rail is supposed to go? No. Why would it not be difficult to figure out where the rail is supposed to go? Because there's miles of rails running that way in a straight line. Then we got a gap here, and we got miles of rails running that way in a straight line. And I'm guessing that the right place for the rail is pointed in the same direction as all the other rails. And when we see the way that things are going in any book, we know what each verse means. There's not 3 or 4 or 5 different interpretations. If we just look at the verse by itself, if all we had was one rail, if we didn't have a whole train track and you just had one rail, what's the right way for that rail to face? Could be anything. Could be that way, could be that way. But when it's in combination with all the others, then we start to eliminate different possibilities and we understand there's one way that this rail is meant to go. And when we see verses like that, we start to understand there's one way the verse is intended to be interpreted. So it has a huge impact on our faith, a huge impact on our relationship with God to see the succession of verses. And so that's what these books are about. That's what the Bridge to Life group is about. That's what this booklet is about. That's what the seminar next Saturday at Pastor Keith Trump's church. That's what it'll be about. And so here in the book of Ephesians, we've already read chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 4. Let's skip ahead to verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. You know what I'll do? I said we would read this passage, but then I took a little while and gave that illustration. We'll stop right there. But what I'll mention just very briefly is that the message that Paul is preaching isn't confined to one verse. It's part of an arc. It's a larger message that is from the very beginning of the letter to the very end. And we see it along the way. And what the next passage we were about to look at, starting in chapter 3 and verse 14, is showing how the in him realities, the amazing benefits that we have in Christ, these spectacular things that God has done for us that are completely outside of normal human experience, the benefit of these in him realities becomes more manifest in earthly places the more that I love my fellow brother. It's as I love my fellow believers, and not just believers, but really the whole world, everybody around us. Paul emphasizes, most importantly, my fellow believers, but then also everybody. The more I walk in love, the more I will experience the blessings of heaven while I am still on earth. Praise God. One more thing, because I know you want it. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we read an article about a person who lived in Kentucky, and they liked to drink Kentucky bourbon every day. And they wrote an article about it. And they were careful to say, you know, they didn't drink more than one or two a day, except on weekends. So they didn't think they drank a lot, but they did drink. And then they talked about the reasons they like to drink. And so we were just looking at this and comparing it to a Christian perspective. And one of the things they said that stuck with me is that they said, they went January without drinking anything at all. In fact, I hadn't heard of it, but apparently there's a thing called dry January, where people that normally drink regularly, they stop for a whole month. And so this young woman participated in dry January. And so she also happened to be a freelance writer. And so she needed to generate product in order to sell. And so she took her experience of going a month without drinking and wrote an article about it to sell to the website to make money. And then I was reading it. And so she said, one of the things she said is that when she went for a whole month without drinking, she said she drank other drinks, like they made cocktails without alcohol, but she said it lacked all these other cocktails. They lacked what she called the warm Kentucky hug. That's what she called it, the warm Kentucky hug. And so what the warm Kentucky hug means is the beginning of intoxication. It's a warm feeling, you know, that starting to relax, the alcohol is starting to take some effect. And so she missed the warm Kentucky hug. And none of it was to condemn her. We were talking about relating it to ourselves. What does this say about our experience? So here's the point I want to get at, is that you and I, when things are working properly, and I understand we're in a process and maybe they can work better than what they are, and we keep working at that, but what we have with God is supposed to be better than a warm Kentucky hug. I should not need a warm Kentucky hug if every day I can have a warm God hug. And I'm not talking about just theoretically. I'm talking about where I can sense it. Just like you can sense the alcohol, this is better than alcohol. For one thing, you don't have to pay for it. For another thing, it isn't a mind-altering drug. It improves, God improves your perceptions. It doesn't dull them. And also, you feel great the next day. There's altogether better to have a warm God hug than to have a warm Kentucky. You don't even need a warm Kentucky hug. And so the point being, though, is how do you get more of the warm God hug? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And what do you and I do to participate with the Holy Spirit in order that we would sense this, feel it? experience it more often. What was, this fits with our message today, what would be the key thing you could do that you would have more of the warm God hug, experiential hug in your life? What would you need to do in order to experience more of that? Love people. Is there something about loving people that produces a supernatural transformation on the inside of us to where our soul produces feelings that it did not produce before? I actually feel different. That my soul is more functional in a heavenly way. I sense God. I feel God more. My soul works not just to reproduce earthly sensations, but now as a conduit from heaven to me. I feel God. I feel heaven. I sense Him. There's a peace that passes understanding. There's a joy that bubbles up on the inside of me. It is better than a warm Kentucky hug. It's a warm God hug. And again, I mention that just to say this, because there's something that you and I do that opens the door to this greater flow of heaven, and it's the faith that is necessary for you and I to love one another. That is what produces the warm God hug. And that, how many different ways are there for us to love one another? There's so many ways. I'll just mention just very briefly. One way is to love Ruth by shutting off our phone. Simple little thing. You don't even have to shut it off. Just put it in airplane mode. Is that enough to produce a transformative effect on your soul to where you actually benefit more from putting your phone in airplane mode than what Ruth does? Yes. Should we be highly motivated to do these sorts of things? Very much so. Laying hands on the sick, caring for people that we want to minister to them and pray for them, would that be a way of expressing love toward other people? Loving your church, attending a Bridge to Life group, would that be a good way of participating with loving, engaging with the functions and affairs of the church that God is asking you to love these people? Yeah. Am I saying that all of these, maybe there's reasons that we can't do all of them all at once? I'm not trying to put any guilt or anything on anybody, but it's just here, it's something for our imagination to go to work. How can I participate in God's plan for me? Amen. There's going to be different ways to do it. All right, let's get the children's church in. We have communion planned for today. Is that right, Rudy? This is the one Sunday a year where I remember.